please open the Holy Scriptures with me to Acts 17, please. Acts 17. I'll just quickly echo Randy's thanks to the congregation. It was so good seeing so many work together doing good things throughout this last week. Friday night was so encouraging to see not only how many we had, the quality of the singing, but especially, as he mentioned, how many non-Christians came. God blessed our efforts, and we need to continue to work to continue to reach out to not only those who came, but also to others. This morning, we're going to continue looking at the concept of authority, and we're going to look particularly at a very... Over, Jeff. Sorry. We're not going to look at Jesus paid at all. That'd be a good sermon, though. We're going to look at the word tradition. Tradition. Few things will get people as emotional as the word tradition, right? And so as we look at this concept, we're going to, of course, go to the Scriptures to see what God has to say about traditions. Now, I closed last week with a verse that says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and he tells them, hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So as we look at the concept of authority, remember where we are. Authority comes from God's voice, through his word and his words, in the personhood of Jesus, and we must look to the apostolic word guided by the Spirit, just as the old scriptures were as well. That's where we are, a quick summary of the last 5 weeks. But how does tradition play into all of this? I think in practice, our attitude toward tradition shapes how we do authority in life. So if we want to do authority right, we have to examine what is our attitude toward tradition. We're going to look at three different attitudes toward tradition this morning and see how this affects our view of Scripture and the authority of God. The first example we're going to look at is the Athenians. In Acts 17, we're going to meet three different groups of people. The last one mentioned, but the first I want to look at, is the Athenians. Okay? So look with me in Acts 17, verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw the city was full of idols. I'm sorry, give me just 1 second. Jeff, is there an echo this morning? Is it me? Better? Okay, thank you. Verse 17. So Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said to him, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Now let's stop here. Paul is in Athens. Okay, he's in Athens. These are not worshipers of the Old Testament Yahweh. These are worshipers of pagan gods, of Zeus and Athena and just the other pantheon of gods. These are the gods that they worshipped and believed in. So here you have Paul the Apostle coming and preaching a different God, Jesus. How do they approach this new, non-traditional teaching of Jesus? Verse 19. They took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Before we continue, what is their attitude toward tradition? The Athenians hate tradition. The word tradition just means handed down. That's all that word means. You have a practice, a teaching, a doctrine, a view, an attitude. It's just something that's handed or passed down from one generation to another. Here the Athenians How do they approach tradition? They don't want anything handed down from father, grandfather, great-grandfather. All they want is something new. So then when they hear this new teaching from a new preacher of a new God, the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." And what he's going to do, I'm not going to take the time to read his sermon, although it is my favorite in the book of Acts. What he's going to do is demonstrate to them how their unknown God is actually pointing toward God, the real God, the living God of Jesus. But go down with me. Look at verse 32. After he finishes speaking, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, some whom also were of Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him." After he finishes his sermon, what happens? Some mocked, others said, "We will hear you again about this." But some joined and believed. Here, as you examine, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. As you examine Luke's view of the Athenians, how does Luke view the Athenians? Positively? No. Negatively. Why? Because they hated tradition and only wanted something new. This is not a virtuous attitude to have. Because this is the attitude that says, I'm not going to believe something because it's old, but rather if it's new, it must be true. Right? If it's new, it must be true. That's the attitude of the Athenians. And most of them, it seems from the text, do not come to saving faith in Jesus, but rather they hold to their desire and their affinity for novelty, and then do not accept the true message of Jesus Christ. Where do we see the Athenian mindset among us today? The Athenian today is the one who wants nothing old, wants nothing traditional, wants nothing passed down, but only wants something that is new. That is not a virtue, that is a vice. In practice, where does this attitude come? Well, among those who claim to wear the name of Jesus, we see it in many different domains. I think probably the most prominent among us today is in views towards sexual ethics. Views of sexual ethics among modern-day Athenians? Well, we'll just accept any sexual practice that comes to be because if it's new, it must be true. That's the attitude of the Athenians. And I think that one of the greatest tests that we as God's people are going to have before us in the next 20 plus years is going to be God's view of sexuality. Not just homosexuality, but transsexuality, pansexuality, asexuality, intersexuality. All of the different views of sexuality, we as God's people must truly consider and ask, what would God think of this? Now, if you're an Athenian, what do you think of this? Well, I really have never heard of the idea of intersexuality, so it must be right. It must be true. I really don't know what pansexuality is, so I'm going to try it out for a little while. Anything that's new, you are drawn to and want to try because that old school idea of binary genders, of there being a male and a female, that's antiquated, that's old, that's traditional. We want nothing to do with it. That's the mindset of the Athenians. What about it when it comes to public worship? When it comes to our collective worship, do we see modern day Athenian mindsets? Absolutely. Churches are now not only bringing in all types of sound systems, but also bringing in all types of instruments, all types of lighting, and even smoke machines I've heard of. There was a church down in Bowling Green I knew of that brought in all of the pyrotechnic lights and the sounds and then brought in a smoke machine for the effect of the assembly. I've never heard of a smoke machine in an assembly. It's new, it must be true. Well, we need to, of course, go to a different standard to figure out what our attitude toward these things should be. I think you know where I'm going. But at least I want to illustrate the point. The Athenian mindset wants to go do away with everything traditional and wants to just cling to everything new. If it's novel, if it's never been tried before, if I myself have never experienced it, if I am an Athenian, I do not want tradition. I just want that which is new. What about our attitudes toward wealth? Have we taken on the spirit of our age when it comes to wealth? Have we taken on our new attitude toward wealth? And well, if it's a new thing in America, I want to try it, I want to have it. Is that the mindset that we have? That's the mindset of the Athenian. And so I would recommend, as we look at three different approaches toward tradition, we should not be like the Athenians, who did away with all tradition and only wanted that which is new. But a second example that we must consider is the Thessalonians. If you'll go up with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 1, we are going to read about a very, very different group of people. We're going to read about the Thessalonians, okay? Look with me in Acts 17, verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, stop here. In Acts 17, 16 following, you are with Greek Gentile Athenians. Here, you are with Jews. Very, very different audience. Verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom, if I can put it in another word, as was his tradition. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of the Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Now I want to stop here. Do you notice his message, his word that he speaks? Look at verse 3. "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Now, it's obvious he had a sermon in verse 3. But his central word, remember last week, the central word that he preaches is, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." How do they respond? Verse 4, "Some of the Jews were persuaded, a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women." It seems that more of the leading women and Greeks joined Paul and follow his message than did the Jews. Why? Verse 5. The Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. Look at verse 8. "And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things about Paul. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." How did the Thessalonians respond to Paul's teaching? Understand, Paul's teaching is non-traditional. When Paul brings them a new teaching, what do? They don't accept it. But they reject it. They're not like the Athenians who believe if it's new, it must be true. But they're ones who believe if it's new, it must not be true. That's the mindset of a Thessalonian. A Thessalonian would claim if it is new, it must not be true. If it's old, traditional, antiquated, passed down, it must be true. Now, this attitude Jesus himself dealt with. Look with me in Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. This attitude of the Jews, especially it seems the sect of the Pharisees, Jesus himself dealt with time after time after time again. Look at Matthew 15, verse 1. "The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they did not wash their hands when they ate.' He answered them And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? What's the mindset of the Thessalonians? Their desire is not to follow that which is true, but their desire is to reject anything that is new. Now, before I continue, y'all, we have to ask ourselves introspectively, am I more predisposed to be Athenian, or am I more predisposed to be a Thessalonian? For me, I would say generally I'm more predisposed to be a Thessalonian. Perhaps because of my upbringing. I'm more predisposed to be very skeptical of anything new and to really want to cling to that which is old. But y'all, this attitude is not a virtue, it is a vice. Because here, when the Thessalonian Jews had the truth beating them in the face, what did they do? They rejected the only message that could save their souls from eternal condemnation, and they stayed with their tradition. They stayed with that which was old and antiquated and passed down, and cared diddly for that which was true. Now, y'all, this is one that we ourselves as a congregation must seriously consider. Do we, as the Jews and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, break the commandment of God for the sake of our tradition? Now, throughout this year, in the PM service, I have done various sermons illustrating traditions that we hold. I'm going to illustrate this with just a few. Back in March 11th of this year in the PM service, I gave a sermon on prayer in the name of Jesus. You can go back and listen to it online. Must I end a prayer within Jesus' name, amen? Well, short version of the sermon, no. That's a tradition. You actually do not find one prayer anywhere, of the hundreds of prayers, anywhere in Scripture, do you ever find one that says, in Jesus' name, amen? Nowhere, ever is it there. That's a tradition that we have. Now, if you want to say it, if you want to say it at the Lord's Supper or in introductory prayer, closing, that's fine. I myself say it most of the time. It's my tradition. But what if I start binding that on others? He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? On April 1st of this year, I did a sermon on prayer positions, right? If I were to say, let's bow together. Instinctively, right? We bow together. Y'all, that's our tradition. You can go back and listen to the sermon. Throughout Scripture, they pray with hands raised. They pray kneeling before God. They pray lying down upon the ground. They pray standing with their toes raised up to heaven. And yes, there are examples where they pray bowing. But if I condemn someone else for praying standing with hands raised, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? On April 15th of this year, I talked about translations. It's fine if you use the King James Version. It's not my translation of choice. It's fine if you use it. But if you claim that Paul himself used the King James Version and it's sinful to use another translation, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? On June 3rd of this year, I did a sermon on invitations. And I explained there is not one example anywhere in Scripture where someone ends a sermon with, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Not anywhere. Is it there? Sorry. Nowhere. Now, am I fine if someone says it? Of course I am. You find the principles there, and as I explained in the sermon, the word faith is not even in that list, which just kills me. But what if I start binding that on other people? And I say, Ryan, you must say that at the end of your sermon. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? What about the way that we sit in pews? When Steve Nehemiah was here, do y'all remember when he talked about in Sierra Leone how they sit? They don't sit in pews, they sit in a circle. And Steve made the point in that sermon, it is not the job of American preachers to go over and convert them to pews. But that's fine, they can sit in a circle. You find people sitting in circles, you find people standing, you find people in crowds, you find people listening all the time. Now, what if we as a church decided to get rid of pews and sit in a circle? Is it scriptural? What if Steve were to go over to Sierra Leone and say, y'all need to sit in pews? You know what I would tell Steve, and I think he would tell me? Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? What about Bible classes? I've been told before that I cannot host Bible classes in my home. Now, however you can read through Acts 2 and arrive at that conclusion, I have no idea. It's absolutely beyond my understanding. But I've been told I can't host Bible classes in my home. Now, for those of you who have been a part of the Spirit, the Nature of God, and Ezekiel studies, y'all will know, to me at least, those have been the best Bible studies I've been a part of since I've been here. They've been a true, true, true blessing. But what if someone tells me, Ryan, you cannot host a Bible study in your home? You know what I would tell that person? Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Y'all, the list goes on and on and on and on. I've seen lists of up to 100 of traditions that we hold. But we hold so emotionally that we are not open to the truth of God's word. That's the attitude of the Thessalonians that Jesus condemned, that Paul condemned, and we should certainly never treat as a virtue, but we should recognize it as a vice. If we hold to tradition so vehemently, so passionately, and so emotionally that we are not going to be open to new teaching, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? I want to use just one other. Go with me to Luke 18. I want you just to look at one other example. Look at Luke 18 with me. I preached two sermons on this text because it's one of my favorite stories of Jesus. But look at Luke 18. Look at Luke 18 with me. I want to show you one other thing the Pharisees always did. Look at 18 verse 11. Luke 18, 11. The Pharisees, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Do you notice what the Pharisee did? He based his righteousness on what other people were doing, on what other groups were doing. And he thought that he was justified because he was not like other groups. His tradition made him different, unique, separate, special from other groups. What if we hold to the idea that we must have pews because it makes us special? What if we hold to the idea that we must say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized because it makes us special? What if we hold to the idea that we must pray bowing because it makes us special? What if we hold to the idea that we must say in Jesus' name, amen, because it makes us special? What if we hold to the idea that we must dress a certain way because it makes us special? The Pharisee stood by himself and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Brethren, I'm going to step on some toes for a second. We have a cross on the front of our bulletin. Some of you have firsthand and secondhand said things about this. But only explanations I've heard about this are this. Well, we can't have it on there because other groups use it. The Pharisee stood by himself and said, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men. We must put off that Thessalonian mindset. Put it off. It has no place among God's people. The Jews lost their eternal souls over their love for tradition. The Athenians lost their souls over their hatred of tradition. So you know what my conclusion must be by looking at the Athenians and looking at the Thessalonians? I cannot look to authority. I cannot find authorship. I cannot find the word. I cannot look to words of tradition to find my authority for practice in life. So where then do we go? We should neither spurn tradition, neither should we cling to tradition for tradition's sake. But rather, what must we do? Let's look to the Bereans. Go with me back to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. We should be neither Thessalonian, neither should we be Athenian, but we should be Berean. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word. What is that word? The word that Jesus is Christ. The word that God is flesh. The word that good news is proclaimed. They received that word with all eagerness. Why? Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. And not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Do you notice what the Thessalonians still do? They still agitate. They're still the thorn in the flesh. They continue to stir up division everywhere they go, and even places they shouldn't be. But in the midst of the utter love for novelty of the Athenians, and in spite of the utter love of tradition of the Thessalonians, we find a noble group in Acts 17. We find the Bereans. They were Jews. Yes, they had their traditions. They had their feasts and their holy days and their customs and their rituals and their teachings that were passed down from their father and grandfather and great-grandfather all the way back to Moses himself. Things that had been passed down. But when Paul came to Berea and said, let me tell you, the Messiah that Isaiah talked about, the Son of Man that Ezekiel talked about, the prophet who would be like Moses, the Messiah who would sit on the throne of David, it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is your King. He's your Messiah. He is your God. What would the Athenians have done? Oh, I've never heard this before. This must be right. What would the Thessalonians do? I've never heard this before, so it must be not wrong. What did the Bereans do? I've never heard this before. So let's examine the scriptures to see if these things are so. Do you notice how that one sentence can shape our whole view of authority? You can say it three ways. Like an Athenian, you can say, oh, I've never heard that before. Like a Thessalonian, you can say, I've never heard that before. Like a Berean, you can say, I've never heard that before. So let's not look to tradition, but let's look to the scriptures. Let's listen to the holy voice of God. The voice of God that spoke to Moses at Sinai. The voice of God that spoke at the transfiguration of Jesus. The voice of God that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the voice of God who will one day say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to listen to the voice of that God. That must be our continual attitude. Are the traditions we have received in accordance with the weight of Scripture? If so, let's keep them with all eagerness. But if there's a new teaching that is in accordance with the weight of Scripture, let's put it on with all passion. Let me give you a few examples here. About a year ago, I had a sister call me. She was probably in her 50s, so a bit more traditional leaning. And she had been a part of a church that I had worked with on and off for about a year. And she called me hysterical. And she said, Ryan, I know I've not talked to you in a while, but there's something that happened at services this morning. I'm just really, really upset by it. I said, okay, can you tell me what happened? We sang a song during the Lord's Supper. I said, okay. Can you tell me what made you so upset? Now, let me stop there. If you were on my end of the phone call, what would you have said? If you're an Athenian, you would have said, oh, I've never tried that before. That must be great. If you're a Thessalonian, you would have said, I've never tried that before, so it must be wrong. But you know what I tried to do? As imperfectly as I was able, I said, you know what? Let's go to Scripture to see what Scripture says. I've never sung a song during the taking of the Lord's Supper. Simply because I've never done it doesn't make it right or wrong. It just means I've never tried it. But you know what I have to do? Go to the Scriptures. Now, if you want my answer to that, look at Leviticus 23 and look at the corresponding chapter in Numbers, overlay that with Deuteronomy, and then read Matthew 26. You'll find your answer. Not an easy answer, but you'll find it. I was at a church once, visiting. I was just passing through on a Sunday. They had a baptism, a wonderful thing. During the baptism, they lowered the lights. If you're an Athenian, I've never tried that before. It was really exciting. If you're a Thessalonian, I've never tried that before, so it must be wrong. If you're a Berean, I've never tried that before. What says the Scriptures? Brethren, our reflex. You know what a reflex is, right? Our reflex should be, what says the Scriptures? What has the Spirit inspired holy men to say? What does the living incarnation of the Word, Jesus Christ Himself, say? Not what says my tradition, not what says my culture, but what says the Scriptures. For those of you who've been in the Holy Spirit class this year, has that class been new? For me, it has. Does it make it right or wrong? The novelty of a concept gives zero credence to the truth of a principle. Let me repeat that one more time. The novelty of a concept gives zero credence to the truth of a principle. You know what gives truth to a principle? The all-authoritative weight of Scripture. If I have said something not in accordance with this voice of my God, the voice of my God who made me, the voice of my God who one day will judge me, that is the voice I want to listen to. Brethren, it is a lifelong quest to not live in accordance with just mere tradition, either negatively or positively, but to live in accordance with Scripture. May we not be like the Athenians. May we not be like the Thessalonians. But may we be like the Bereans who examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Get out your songbooks, please. I realize that this sermon in and of itself is self-assuming. Let me explain why. Perhaps this sermon's new. I'm being serious. Perhaps this sermon's new. Perhaps you've never considered this new approach to tradition. If you're an Athenian, what are you going to do? I never thought of this before, so it must be right. If you're a Thessalonian, what are you going to do? This young little 28-year-old thinks he's going to tell us something new. It must be wrong. If you're a Berean, what are you going to do? You're going to go home and examine the Scriptures every day to see if what I told you is so. Brethren, my desire is not to do something because it's traditional. My desire is not to do something because it's not traditional. If our traditions are in accordance with the authority of Scripture, power to it. Let's glorify our God and live them. But if our tradition is just merely that tradition, and not from the voice of our Almighty God, which one are we going to live by? Scripture or tradition? Brethren, this is where I think matters have really, really come to a practical head. As I told you over really the last 5 weeks, I have been laying principles down. I've been laying principles. Week one, I explained. God has always spoken through words. Always. God's always spoken through words. Week two, I then told you that those words that have been spoken have to do with the message, the word of God. Week three, I told you, the pinnacle of that word is Jesus. Week four, I then told you that that word has continued to be transmitted through the writings of the apostles. Those are principles. Now, finally, at week five, we're going to start putting those principles into practice. Which one am I going to follow? The words of God or the words of my parents? Which one am I going to follow? The word of God or the word of my grandfather? Which one am I going to follow? The living incarnate word of Jesus or what I've always done? Which one am I going to follow? The authoritative, spirit-inspired writings of Scripture or what I've always believed? Let us be like the Bereans and examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. What's so beautiful about this message, y'all, is the word that we get to proclaim and live is the word of salvation. The word that salvation has come to this world. We don't have to be lost in the transgressions of our sin for life, but Jesus Christ has come and has freed us from the bondage of sin, and we can live a new, recreated life by His authority. The authority of God is not something to be feared merely. Yes, there's a fear that we must approach it with, but it's something to be willfully and joyfully welcomed, because my God, my Creator, my Judge has spoken. If you need to respond to that message of salvation, that living word this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.